Good afternoon, brethren, to you on this absolutely gorgeous Sabbath afternoon. I know all of you have been able to enjoy this beautiful weather for more than a week, but I'm very appreciative. I've spent the last week in Michigan, and they basically had your typical Seattle weather, kind of dreary, little wet, so I'm really excited about the beautiful weather. Well, brethren, this nation was founded over 225 years ago. And as it was founded, one of the principles that it was founded on was fairness and rights to everyone in the land. Today I'd like to look at the subject, is God fair? This is a concept that you've ever thought about, whether God was truly fair, you know, and what is fair? And in looking at the subject, what I'd like to do is review and summarize four events that transpired during Old Testament times. If you would please turn to Genesis 37, I'd like to begin with the story of Joseph. And in many times as we go over these stories to save time, I will summarize and just hit some of the highlights. But in the story of Joseph in Genesis 37, we learn that he has 11 brothers, and because he's had this certain dream, they have decided that they're going to hate him. They hate him so much that they at first consider that they're just going to kill him outright. But thanks to the intervention of his brother Reuben, they instead just decide to throw him into a pit. Not necessarily the nicest thing to do to your younger brother. We pick up the story in verse 28, and it says, "And men, Midianite traders, came by, and they drew up Joseph and took him out of the pit." So again, his brothers had thrown him into the pit and just left him there. "And they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt." And then we pick up the story in verse 36, and it said the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. So far, brethren, we have the story of a young man who basically has done nothing wrong. But because he's had a dream, his brothers want to murder him, and instead they just sell him into slavery. And I would certainly think to myself, so far things really don't seem so fair. Fortunately, the story doesn't end there. The story continues in Genesis 39. In Genesis 39, verse 2, it said, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of the master of the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house." So here is Potiphar, who is a leading official in the government, and he makes Joseph the overseer of his entire household. And all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he was made overseer of his house, and that all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on him, and he had, and all that he had in the house in the field. So you might say, well, look, it's quite obvious. Yes, Joseph had to suffer through some difficulties. Everything that was done to him wasn't necessarily fair. But look, God was with him. He blessed him. And in the end, yes, God is absolutely fair. But brethren, the story doesn't end there. The story continues. In verse 6, it says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and presence." Very simply, he was a good-looking man. In verse 7, it said, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me." Notice what Joseph did. In verse 8, he refused. Later in verse 9, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" In verse 10, notice this woman would not give up. In verse 10, it said, she spoke to Joseph day by day, but he did not heed her. Every day she kept writing on him, trying to entice him, but he wouldn't. But she would not give up. In verse 11, "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men were in the house, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me." Did he break in? Did he break down? Absolutely not. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside. And as we all know in the story, she kept the garment. She was kind of peeved. She was, you know, finally kind of given up. So instead of continuing to pursue him, she kept the garment, went to Potiphar, and notice, and she said to him, your Hebrew servant who you brought to us has mocked me. And so Potiphar, when he heard this, became very angry. And verse 20, then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and there he was in prison. Joseph continues to do what is right. He's lied about, and despite that, he's thrown into prison. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a month. He's thrown in prison for 2 long years. I don't know about you, but here, if this man is supposedly blessed by God and is doing what right, it doesn't sound very fair to me. Let's consider another account. Let's turn to the book of Job, and we'll start in the first chapter. In chapter 1 of Job, God and Satan are having a conversation. It's kind of an interesting thought or concept to realize that God and Satan do have conversations from time to time. In verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? I don't know about you, but I would be just ecstatic if God were able to say about me, or what about you, where he said, here is my servant, fill in your name, and there is none like him or her on earth, blameless and an upright man or woman who fears God and shuns evil. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testament that God, if God could say that about you and I? But despite this man having all these attributes, God allows Satan to enter the picture. And as a result, you and I know that Job loses his property. He loses all of his wealth. He loses his sons, his daughters. He suffers through agonizing health. He's mocked by his friends. He's mocked by his wife. And again, there's nothing in the story that said Job did this wrong. Again, it doesn't sound very fair to me. Let's consider one more story. The story appears in Daniel 3. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, to save time, I'm going to summarize again a story I think most of you are familiar with, where King Nebuchadnezzar had set up this golden image of himself and had told all of those under him that they needed to bow down and worship this idol. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had refused to do that, and so they are brought before the king. And in verse 15, King Nebuchadnezzar says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. These men were very bold. And notice they even continue in verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. And notice what Nebuchadnezzar did. In verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor whom were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the burning fire. The fiery furnace. Again, here were 3 men who did what was absolutely right. They were bold. They stood up to the king. Yet despite this, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Again, it doesn't sound very fair to me. But if all of you might be saying, well, wait a minute. You are not being very fair about this because you keep ending the story early. You don't go to the end of the story. And you're right. In the story of Joseph, in the story of Job, in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the end, when you get to the very end of the story, they do end in a blessing. Joseph is promoted by Pharaoh, and as a result, he's able to save Egypt as well as his family. In the end, Job comes to a new level of repentance. He's restored everything double. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved in that fiery furnace and promoted into the government as well. And you're right. In the end, everything did go well because God was with these servants. However, as you and I can see this afternoon, that everything that happened along the way did not necessarily seem fair as it happened at the time. Let's look at one more account. This time we'll go to 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. This time we'll look at the account of Deba, Bathsheba, and Uriah. In this chapter, we find that King David commits adultery with Bathsheba, and she is certainly not innocent by any means. As a result of this incident, she becomes pregnant. Uriah is a servant in the army at the time, but David calls him in and tries to have him sleep with his wife so he can cover up this pregnancy. But Uriah, being the upright man he was, said, look, don't give me any special privileges. I am your servant, and I'm going to be like all the other servants. So what happens as a result of all this? It says in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 11, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Here, Uriah himself carried this message. And what was in this letter? He wrote in this letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died. Here is a man who was a servant, whose wife cheated on him with the king, who was given the opportunity for special privileges, but refused. And in the end, he was put at the forefront of a battle to ensure that he was killed, and indeed he was. Brethren, at the end of this story, there is no happy ending. There is no blessings for Uriah. And from all the accounts that were given in the story here, we can't see anything wrong that Uriah did. Yet, despite this, he is murdered. Brethren, there's another man who was perfect, who never sinned, who always did what was right. He helped others. He encouraged others. Despite doing everything that was right, despite never sinning, in the end he was crucified, and he suffered the most agonizing death anyone could ever endure. Was this fair? Absolutely not. But because Jesus Christ was willing to be our Savior, to be our living sacrifice, you and I have the opportunity to be here today. Because we know through Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Brethren, if God were truly fair, this would be an empty room. We would all be dead. Is he fair? No, he's not. He's more than fair. He's forgiving. He's a God of love. He's a God of compassion. We should all be so thankful that he is such a compassionate God. Again, the fact that he is love and forgiving compassion, that does not in any way give us license to not do what is right. We need to continue to do what is right. So what can we learn today from these examples? We can learn that things may not appear to be fair, that as we go through life, we will face hardships, we'll face trials that indeed may not be fair. But if God is involved in the end, wherever that end is, and we never know, because if you remember the story of Joseph, it was up and down. Bad things would happen, then you'd be blessed, then bad things, it was up and down. In the end, everything works out. You and I just need to be patient. We need to be understanding, and we need to wait on God. Secondly, we need to understand that the conclusion isn't always positive. We only need to look at the example of Uriah, who was murdered in the end. So there is no guarantee that everything will always turn out right. But what we can be guaranteed of, brethren, is that God is more than fair, that He, not ourselves, He is working out His purpose for each one of us. We need to understand that our thoughts aren't necessarily His thoughts, and so what we think is fair or not fair really does not matter. But instead, we need to trust Him with all of our heart and to keep moving ahead.